Well, let's start in Matthew chapter 7, I think. It was interesting on Sunday while I was ministering, I saw almost a little mini vision of the Lord taking a flag and striking it into the ground here. And it echoed through where it got a bunch of devil's attention all around. And it was, and when you have those mini visions, sometimes you can't really describe them all right there at that moment. But it was as if the Lord was looking at us, and we're looking at the devil, going, "Oh, I can make it just another day. If I can just survive another day." And the Lord jumped in front of us and looked at the devil and said, "Is that all you got? Come on, bring some more." Because he's not afraid of the enemy. The enemy's not smarter than God. He may be smarter than me, but he's not smarter than the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost knows what the devil's going to do before the devil even knows what he's going to do. So I want to read in Matthew chapter 7, just a few verses here, and starting in verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, I'm not here to preach about what it means when it says there are few who find it. Some people may preach that this is salvation. Some people may preach this is the high call of God. I just want to preach a little bit tonight about the narrow gate and the wide gate. These are names of gates. And you get to choose which one you walk through. And the word narrow, if you look it up in the Greek, doesn't necessarily mean like small. It means troubled. It means stumbling blocks and obstacles. That's what the word narrow means. See, you're starting to understand already. I remember when I was young and the pastor preached. I remember it was going into summer. I'll never forget. Because when you're young and you start going to church, you kind of get to choose. Do I live a life of boring, normal Christianity where just go to church and live my life and be a good man and learn to be better at things, a better husband or a better provider, and you know, the things the world can teach you certainly certain standards are important, and how to treat your wife right and raise your kids right, and or do I give my life to God? Because those are two different things. Being born again and giving your life to God are two different things. Being born again, you can get saved and go to heaven and live your life for yourself and be a good moral person and do good things in the gospel. But remember that all religion comes from one place, where you can serve God and live your life how you want at the same time. That's where all religion is birthed. But you come to that choice, which I'm sure all of us have had to face on a regular basis, which says, will you give me your life, your steps? Will you yield your will over to me? It's probably the most difficult thing for a man or a woman to do, to live a life yielded over to God. Or let me rephrase it. Is probably the most difficult thing to establish in your life. A life of submission to God. Because he is the master. Say master. I know we may not like that word. But he is the boss. He is the king. He is the Lord of Lords. the King of Kings. He's also our Father. And I watch many people bask in the fatherness of God. You know, it's like God prepares a nice dinner for us. And I watch many of His children run in, grab the food, and run out. I'm here grabbing grace. I'm here grabbing mercy. I'm here grabbing love. I'm here grabbing healing. See ya, I'll be back later. But then there's those who stay to help with the Father's business. And so when we come to those choices of facing the narrow gate, which is a life of obstacles, the pastor preached when I was younger, why don't you ask God to make it hard on you instead of just taking the easy road? Because in our human desires, our human soul, usually when we hit an obstacle, we try to go around it. We try to avoid it. We try to go under it. We try to make a way to not deal with it. But the Lord, the Word tells us that we are overcomers. And there's many obstacles that we face. It could be weaknesses in our emotions. It could be insecurities. It could be fear of finances, fear of provision, fear of success. You are going to face many obstacles. When I say you, I mean us. You know that, right? And in life, if you always avoid those things and go around those things and don't overcome those things, they don't go away. You wake up many years later and realize, I still have that. In you, who God has made you, He believes in you. He believes that you can overcome everything. That there's not one thing that you'll ever face that has the power to destroy you, that has the power to stop you, that has the power to limit you. That's how much God believes in who He made you. And why it's so crucial that we come to a place of yielding our life to Him and our steps to Him. And not just our life. I like the word steps. Because you know the verse, the steps of the righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Well, I like the word steps because it implies that it's not just an overall picture of my life belongs to God. Hallelujah. I go on mission trips and I give to the poor and I hand out tracts on Saturdays and I go to church on Sundays and I give to the church and my life belongs to God. Because you can pretend to have a life that belongs to God, but really He wants your steps to belong to Him. And He wants to be master of your steps. Is that a better way of putting it than being master over you? He wants to be masters of your steps. He wants to be the one who has the right to do with you and I as He pleases. That was a good statement. I'm going to say that again. He wants to be the one who has the right to do with you and I as He pleases. Not as pleases you, or pleases your family, or pleases your pocketbook, but as He pleases. Because we know that He sees things a million miles ahead than we see. It's amazing how He can bring things together. I think of a simple one is my mom came to visit me here one time many years ago when I think Ava was born and Harrison were born. And when Ava was born, I picked her up from the airport and she had some lady with her from England. And I said, who's this lady? She said, well, I met her on the plane and we're going to give her a ride. I said, okay. Well, here's my mom in the airport, lost, asked the lady for help, who's coming from England, and wouldn't you know it, that that lady is going to Tulsa, and they meet in this international airport, and she's able to, oh, we'll walk together. And this little lady had met some boy online. Big mistake. Wasn't Christian. This lady wasn't a Christian. She met some guy online, and he'd promised her the moon, and she was going to come spend the week with him. Well, my mom ran into her in the middle of this big Dallas airport and ends up there going to the same gate. So out of helping my mom, they fly to Tulsa together. This guy doesn't show up. So we give her a ride, and we spend time talking to her and helping her the week that she's abandoned. You know, we don't need to tell her she's not very bright. Finding some dude on the internet, love connection, you know, coming across the water, pond. You know, we didn't have to tell her that. We just had to show the love of Jesus to this lady. And just think how many millions of equations went in for my mama to run into this lady at that time. And some people you have to ask for their help before they let you help them. It's amazing how many things happen just for that one little thing. And it happens every day. It can happen every day. It can happen multitude times a day in your life if you let Him lead your steps. But there is always a struggle at the beginning of this. There's always a fight that you have to conquer. And that is the proving that your life doesn't belong to you. It's a proving that my life is yielded, or my steps are yielded over to Him. Because in God's kingdom, we don't get to vote. It's not a vote. Can a man live their life, do good things in the name of God, after they're born again, but live their life as they please and still go to heaven? Of course he can. But I'm not preaching to that bunch of people. Those are the big churches. Pastor Dave says, people will pay you good money to tell them they're okay. So what happens when you run into a message, you're in a service with Pastor Dave, and he starts preaching, now, you need to seek God and spend more time praying instead of living. You need to sell your big house and get a little house. Get rid of that extra TV and get a smaller car so you don't have to work so much. You know, you get some couples in church, you watch them, the husband's crying or the wife is crying, go, oh, that's what I've been looking for. I love God. I want God. And this other spouse is kneeling, jabbing them in the, no, I don't like this church. There's just something wrong with this church. I don't like this church. That's kind of weird. Because one doesn't want to give up their life. The other one does. There's a proving, a testing that all of us must go through when we start on this path. And that is wrestling with your will and choosing His over yours. Let's go back a few chapters here over to Matthew. Oh, let me see. Chapter 3. Choosing a narrow path, one with difficulties, one with struggles, one with obstacles. You can choose not to live a life of giving Him your steps. You can mask it in religion. You can mask it in good scripture. You can mask it in good works. But He doesn't want our good works. He wants us to take our flesh, our fleshly desires and the will of our flesh, and He wants us to crucify it every day. Chapter 3, we'll start in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, but you are coming to me. Now, pause there for a second. Let's just look at this. And I'm talking a little bit about obedience today and yielding your will over to God. Yielding your steps every day to Him. Once you prove that that's your life, once you prove to God, to yourself, to your family, to the devil that my steps belong to Him and not to me. One of the reasons if you talk to me about some good advice about going to church, I'll tell you, don't skip church. Don't skip church. You don't need to skip church. That's what I'll tell you. There's no good reason to skip church. You know, I mean, I can see some people may have to work or certain things, but you know, don't skip church. Even if you have a bad day, go to church. It's good. You know, because once you train yourself that it's okay to skip church, then you're going to struggle every service. Your soul and the devil and your family will come up with a million good reasons. And I skip church once in a while, you know, so I'm not preaching hard religious here. But once you give yourself a license to do something, that old flesh will give you a million reasons. You're going to struggle every service from then on. Like, oh, I got to make myself go to church. Oh, you're tired. You stay home and pray. You don't need to go. You're not going to learn it. No, please. If God tells you, that's different. But your flesh, you negotiate with your flesh. See, here's the difference. If God tells you, son, I need you to stay away from those crazy people at church. I need you to stay home and I need you to spend extra time in prayer. He's telling you to do it. See the difference? Then you thinking up a good reason. You know, prayer would be a good switch for listening to church. That's you taking charge. And using a spiritual reason to do what you want. I didn't mean to be preaching like this. Once you start down this road and you prove that my life belongs to Him, you find out that most scriptures that many Christians quote, that doesn't work for them, it actually works for you. Provision. You want to walk in God's provision? It comes from obedience. That's where provision comes from. I remember there was big crowd and they were worshiping God. The presence of God is real sweet. And the preacher said, bring His glory down. We got to bring it down. You got to bring it, receive it, bring it down. Bring the glory down. And the Lord began to speak to me. We don't need to bring the glory down. We walk in His glory. See, obedience, yielding your life to Him. It's the hardest thing to start being a Christian. And if you start it, there's many great things ahead of you. But if you start living a life of being a Christian with your own steps, then it's difficult to switch over to being obedient. See, if you're faithful in the little things, what does the scripture say? He'll trust you with the big things. If you're faithful with the little things, if you find yourself faithful in being obedient in the little things, when no one notices, where it doesn't pay you, it doesn't reward you, and you find yourself being obedient and faithful to those things, then when it becomes difficult, you'll find you'll have the same fortitude in you to be obedient then too. I used to think about guys like John G. Lake and different men who made incredible steps of obedience, incredible steps of following God. And I would think, man, what courage those guys have. How courageous are they to make those steps? What boldness, what great men they were. But it wasn't greatness. There's no greatness in this family. There's only one great man, and that's Jesus. In this family, it's not about greatness. It wasn't because they were super strong or superhuman or super bold. It was because they were obedient to God. They didn't have a choice. There was no choice but to follow God. There was no choice to rescue yourself. Why? Because they lived a life that never gave them that choice. Here's Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. He came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now Jesus is walking up, and the baptism that John had was not like the baptism we have today. The baptism we have today is one of a symbolism of the death and burial and resurrection. That I've died and I've been resurrected and I'm a new creature. And it's to tell everyone and show everyone that commitment you made. John's baptism was different because Jesus hadn't died yet. There was no salvation yet. His baptism was one of repentance. It was like an altar call for the Jewish people to repent from living their life of wickedness and repent and come back under serving God. So if you got baptized by John, it was you saying, I'm repenting for sinning, I'm repenting for rebellion, and I'm being baptized as a commitment to come back to serving God. So here's John baptizing people, preaching fire and brimstone and repentance. And Jesus walks through the crowd and comes up to John and says, gets in line probably. And I can see John baptizing people. What's he doing here? Getting closer. And Jesus says, I'm here to be baptized. And John says, you're supposed to baptize me. I'm not supposed to baptize you. Do you know who you are? Now think about this for a moment. Here's Jesus, the Son of God. Is he pure? Is he perfect? Has he sinned? No. And he's in line to be baptized for repentance. What do you think is going to happen to his reputation? What do you think was going to happen down the road, however long it was, a month or two, or whenever it was, when Jesus announced, I am that I am. I am the Son of God. I am the Lamb. And the crowd starts to snicker and laugh and say, no. Oh, I was there when you were baptized for repentance. Jesus had to make a choice to be obedient in his steps to follow God's will. See, here's what he said. Verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus was baptized by John for one reason. Because God told him to. Now we can look back and we could see how scripturally it was necessary for Jesus to be baptized by John to fulfill the requirements for him to be the Lamb of God. We understand that, and to be the high priest. But the only reason he went was because God asked him to. See, whenever you obey God, you're going to have to give up something. You have to give up the power. Say power. Say power. You're going to have to give up the power for you to do what you want. I've heard many people say, well, when that happens, I'll do it. When that happens, then I'm the man. When they get me up to preach and the dead are raised and the blind eyes are open, I will not have no pride. If you do it in the little things, you'll do it in the big things. That's why it's important that our steps are ordered of Him. Not just our projects. Not just our actions of my life is about Christianity. It's our steps. And your steps means that every moment you're going to face a fight of my way or his way. I know I'm preaching to the beginners in a sense, because it's important when you start on this road that you face your will and you yield it over to him, because you're going to need it later on. You're going to need to have in you that I can't run. I can't fix it. I can't change it. I'm puzzled. Let me just be honest with you. I've been in ministry over 20 years. It means I've been around a lot of people. Heard a lot of stories. I'm puzzled of how many people that I would expect to be at a place of yielding their life over to God are still in charge of their life. Making decisions out of selfish ambitions. Making decisions out of what they feel they have a right to, what they should have. Sometimes it's prosperity. Bless God, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, I should have this much income, and hallelujah, glory to God. And they determine that's what they deserve, and they live their life and they make decisions based on income rather than obedience. Gary's message on pound and provision confronts that so beautifully. Go ahead. Make all the money you want, but you got to give it all away. Obedience. Do your steps belong to him? Jesus would have given up his reputation here. He would have lost his voice in many people's life. We look back and think, well, you know, of course, this was, you know, the God spoke from heaven, but that didn't happen until after he made his decision. You don't know when I've been blessed the most, can I tell you, financially? The moment after I make a decision. It's amazing. One time I made a decision to do some things that I felt God wanted me to do, but it was me having to give up opportunity for finances, opportunity for ministry. And it was a struggle inside, because it was, you know, that's what you do as a preacher, you preach. But I had to yield over that right. And I said, okay, I won't go. I won't do it. It was an opportunity to go preach. And, you know, it's easy to say, I'll never preach for money when you have money. But when you don't, even your little tiny natural soul, whatever's left of it, is just starving for a little bit of hope, you know. And I was so torn, because it was everything made sense. It all lined up. And I actually had to call and tell the pastors that I can't come. I said, I'm sorry I even agreed to think about it. The Lord's instructed me. I feel that I'm not supposed to come at this time. It was a big deal for me, because it killed any natural opportunity. And do you know that within 12 hours, someone came up and gave us $3,000. And that was the Lord saying, it wasn't him saying, good job. It was me opening and allowing the blessing that he always wanted to give me to come. Because obedience allows God to bless you. If you live your life taking care of yourself, you have to take care of yourself. One of the boundaries I have in my life, if I find myself fighting for something too hard, or striving too hard for something, or trying to pump something up to keep it alive, that's a sign to me. Okay, Alan, back off. You're fixing it. Jesus had to give up so much in this verse to follow the Holy Spirit. But look what happened. When he had been baptized, verse 16, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The very thing he had to let go, his reputation, the very thing he had to give up to obey God, what did he get? Now, instead of all those hundreds or thousands of people that were standing there, instead of them saying, "You can't be the Son of God because I watched you get baptized for repentance," now they're saying, "It's him. I heard the voice from heaven. That's the man. That's Jesus." To have what God wants for us to have, you have to let it go first. You must let it die. You have to do it. It doesn't come when that day comes and I'm faced with that choice. I'll make the right choice. Hallelujah. Are you making the right choice today? Are you making the right choices today? I'm puzzled by how many people I see live a life of making their own choices. They don't trust God. They won't walk with God long enough on this path to let Him prove to them that He'll take care of them. They fight too much for their stuff. They fight too much for their reputation. They fight too much for what they think is theirs, what they deserve, what they own. Listen, are you going to be a man or woman of God or not? Because if you're going to be a man or woman of God, you don't get to own anything. Oh, I need to preach some more here. Are we going to walk into revival or not? Are you going to finish your course or not? Because if you want to finish your course, pride must be melted off of you. Power, rights, privilege, all that must be melted off of you. That you are a vessel, a child of God. The only thing you own is Him. He's your only provider. I was complaining one time, "God, why can't I have $1 million? I hate this faith stuff. Why can't I just have $1 million? Why can't I have, just give me one guy to back me, one rich guy to give me some money, just to back me, to say, hey son, we're with you. Go do this. Here's a check right away, what you want." You hear testimonies like that all the time. "Why don't I have any? God, give me one guy." He said, "You have them." One couple I was complaining about to him, to God, was a couple that promised to support us. And they brought it up, not me. There were people I respected. I still respect them. You know, you always respect people for certain things. And you get over the other stuff. And if you respect me for something, stop there, because if you get too close, you have to get over stuff. You know, so just stay right there. It's good. But I really respected them. This couple especially had taken me under their wing at one time. And this was before they were rich. And then they got rich. Like, ridiculously rich. And when I stepped out in the full-time ministry, I preached for them. First place I preached. And they blessed us. I'll never forget. They blessed us with a big fat check. And I looked at my wife and I said, "This is like 3 months' salary for us that we just came out of." I said, "I love this preaching. I mean, living by faith, this is awesome." Because we're all now we're on our own. And they came up to me on their own. I didn't solicit them or anything. These are people that I loved and loved me. And they said, "Listen, God's told us we're going to support you every month." And they gave me a number that was like, hallelujah. And I never heard from them again. It was political, partly why. And that was fine until, you know, that's when God told me He didn't want me traveling, preaching. He wanted me to sit and pray and get to know Him. And for 2 years, or a car started breaking down, you know, you don't have no money to fix it, you fix it, but it's not fixed, you know. That's when the engine light's on all the time and you're at least happy it's on. You know, it means it's running, you know. Someone dented our car. I just came out of prayer. I spent a bunch of hours praying here at the church, and I drove to Quick Trip, and some little girl backed up and hit my car. And I was, you know, in the love walk, so I said, well, honey, just tell me your insurance number. She's like, reading off a card, and you're drawing your name. Okay, don't worry, honey. We won't call the police. We'll fix this. I'll call the insurance, no problem. I call the insurance. They're like, we don't know who that is. I should have taken pictures. And my whole mind is thinking, what would Pastor Dave do? Oh, it's okay, sweetheart. We love you. So I should 911 right there. And so now I got this big dent in my car we can't fix. That's the same dent that caused the wheel to fall off 3 months later. I pull into the parking lot. I pull into the parking lot with our only car, and it goes like this. And I see the wheel going, patoom, patoom, patoom. Now let me ask you, who does that happen to? Who do you think of who drives their car till the wheel falls off? You know, they make reality shows about them that aren't pretty, you know? I was so embarrassed. We got the sucker patched back on. I remember Christy and I were driving, and my son's in the back seat, little Harrison, and I was complaining to God about that couple sitting there with their big fat wallets and their private jets. Here I'm driving this beat up old car with my family, trying to survive. And they promised me. What kind of man of God does that? Promises you and gets my hopes up and then disappears. Who does that? I was complaining to God. See, when you complain about people, you're really just complaining to God. And he said, what I mean is, I wasn't, when you have struggles, it's between you and God. It's never because of people. You just like to blame people. But, and what he told me, I said, I can't believe, because there was politics involved. Someone made them not give to us. And they succumbed to the pressure. And then the Lord said to me, because I was complaining about the people, the politics, and how can, and he said, like that, you know. I'm the one who stopped them. That's what he told me. That he was the one who stopped them. What? I mean, the amount of money that they would have given us that would have been huge to them was gasoline spent on the weekend boat. Lunch for their family, one dinner. And he stopped them? Absolutely. Because he's interested not in my happiness, in my maturity. He sees someone in me that can change the world. And he's taking me down that road. And it's a narrow road, full of bumps and obstacles and struggles. Why do I want to look at the wide road and get jealous of it? When I didn't put myself on the road, but the Master did. Because he believes in you. See, so much of the church and the doctrine of our church today has been built around prosperity, happiness. And they come into the dinner that the Lord has laid out and they run in and they grab all they want and then they take off. And here you are doing the dishes. And everyone else is running in, hey, good to see you. We're having a party in room 10A. When you're done with the dishes, come on. I can't believe those people run around. A bunch of greasy people. Leave their dishes here. Do you feel like that sometimes? You're the one stuck doing the hard work. You're the one stuck with the troubles and the trials, and you peek over and you see everyone else having a good time. Am I missing it? What's wrong with me? When you're not in charge, you don't get to choose. See, when you start a walk, I say you, I mean us. When you start that walk of living for Him every day, every step, one step, two step. See, what is it? Do I have to hear His voice to say, take right foot, left foot? No, not necessarily. But it's you have given Him those steps. Father, I don't get to go where I want today. You have the right to take me wherever you want and have me do whatever you want, even if it means staying and standing and sitting and not doing anything. My life is not my own. It belongs to you. There is a walk of power, a walk of provision, a walk of miracles that's available for each believer, no matter your calling, but it's going to cost you everything to have it. It's going to cost you the hardest thing, and that is your will. I've watched people try to skip the little things. I'm going to skip the little things. But it's okay, because when it gets hard, I'll be faithful. And you think you will. But when you hit those big things, sometimes the only way you get through them is because you've done a life of living the little things of His will. You get to the big things, you don't have the power to change. I can't fix it. I've come too far. It's like a huge mountain you have to face just to fix it, because you've killed the fixing it in you. But if you live a life doing the little things your way, justifying things, doing what you want in the name of God, all those things, when you come across a big mountain, it's a fight for you to do what He wants. Because you've lived a life of justifying doing what you want. You did the justifying when it didn't matter, when it didn't hurt anything. But it did. Because what He's after is building in you a lifestyle every day where my steps belong to Him and not to me. You've heard me say before, God promotes you for reasons that man does not. And man will try to promote you for things that God doesn't promote you for. That's why most people are puzzled when God uses them. Me? Why me? That guy can do that better. That guy can do that better. That person can do that one. That girl's much better than me. But God's not interested in those things. He sees in you what He needs to finish the course. That's why you're on this path. That's why you're on this narrow path. How many feel you're on a narrow path? You've been hitting some bumps and bruises. And there's only one reason you're on that path. Because you trusted Him enough to get there, and He believes in you enough to take you there. And whatever you give up, whatever you put to death, whatever it might be, maybe it's a dream, maybe it's your ministry, maybe it's your a desire, maybe it's a standard of living, whatever it is, when you let it die, that gives God the opportunity to resurrect it and give it to you. But if you never let it die, I'm puzzled. I'm just saying, I'm puzzled when I watch people, grown-ups, make decisions on their own in the name of ministry, in the name of God, and they justify things. I look and I think, well, how can you make that decision? Didn't you get here? Didn't you get anointed by obeying God? Didn't you get blessed by obeying God? Didn't you get to this place by obeying God? Obviously not. You know, you can walk in anointing, you can walk in giftings, you can walk in power and miss the most important step. Father, my life is not my own. It belongs to you. Not my will, but your will be done. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of him. Striving for anointing, striving for miracles, striving for power, striving for prosperity. All these things in the name of the gospel, and it's really about you. It's about feeding an insecurity or a weakness. These are not things that disappear by laying on of hands or by anointed service. These are things that have to be faced and confronted one by one, where you don't get your way and you still show up. You don't get blessed, but you still show up. You don't get what you want, you still show up. You still walk it, because why? Because He put me here. He put me on this path. I don't get the luxury of going around struggles. We don't make decisions ever out of opportunity or out of frustration. We make decisions on one thing only. What does my Father want? All through the New Testament, you'll find men and women who laid their life down for the gospel's sake, who yielded their life to Him. Some even to the place where they chose death, to be martyred. Martyred, killing didn't come to them. They chose it. Peter decided to be martyred. Paul decided to be martyred. They chose. No one took their life. They gave it because God asked them to. Can you imagine the argument you'd have in our faith circles today? Where are you from? I'm fine to go preach at this country. Land in my private jet. Step off. Ooh, it's hot in this country. And they come and they, I'm ready to preach. Hallelujah. Glory to God about the love of God, the prosperity of God, the blessings of God. And you hear this voice say, they're going to come take you, and I want you to go with them. And they're going to drag you to a place, and they're going to kill you. And I want you to let them, because your death will be a seed to bring many people to Christ. Will you do that for me? Yeah, let me show you some scriptures here. Wouldn't you know, my Bible is on the plane. Get back in the plane. Pilot, get back in the plane. We got to go home. Your life doesn't belong to you. If Jesus didn't give you the life you have, you would be in hell for eternity. The very life He gave us doesn't belong to us. How could we think we have the right, the power to live how we want? It's the little things that matter. The little decisions, the little conflicts. When someone does you wrong, do you forgive? Do you get over it? When you don't get your way, do you still keep a good attitude? Let's talk basic. Someone's in my seat. Now I'm in a bad mood. Now I'm going to put you in a bad mood. You know, that's a little thing, but it's a big thing for some people. To be able to say, okay, yes, it is my seat. I even wrote down my name on a piece of paper and stuck it on there. But I'm moving on. I'm trying not to preach too much here. Someone robbed me. Someone did me wrong. Someone lied about me. Someone talked about me. People are people. I got an email from someone who said, it was a very sincere question. It wasn't a smart aleck question, very sincere question. Said, I'm puzzled because all the people that I've seen who pray in tongues have not shown me any more maturity than the people who don't pray in tongues. They fight, they gossip, they complain, they do what they want. This is this email from this little believer who came out of a non-tongue-talking church, and whose family are not tongue-talkers, who are using the ammunition of the people that she's around to prove there's no difference. In fact, sometimes they're worse. And I had to do my best to explain to her that people are people. Doesn't mean it doesn't work. Don't judge God by his people, please. But how much does he believe in us? See, you laugh when I say that, right? Because you're thinking of yourself. And don't judge God by me. And how much does he believe in you, knowing how messed up you are? He still walks and takes credit for you. He still walks with you and anoints you and believes in you and encourages you and has great plans for you. How much does he believe in who he made us? How much is he not intimidated by the devil, by this world? How much is he not intimidated by your insecurities or your mess? You meaning us. He's not, because he believes in you. But let me tell you something. He believes in you, but you still have to follow him. You still have to obey him and take those steps that he tells you to take. Because the day you choose, the moment you choose not to, the moment you choose to disconnect and say, yeah, I'm not ready. Who says you're not ready? Who do you belong to? If he says you're ready, you're ready. I went to my pastor one time. I just started in ministry. I was 18-ish. Wasn't raised in church. Didn't know much of church. Didn't know much scripture. And they asked me to preach. My first service at a youth meeting. And I was scared to death because the pastor was going to be there. I was scared. I mean, scared. And I remember asking, I said, now how do you preach? He told me how to make sermons. You know, you get point one, point two, point three, A, B, A, B, B. You know, and so that's how I learned to start off with. And he said, now, one rule. And I repeat this rule. If you ask me, I'll tell you the same rule. One rule. Said, for many years, you're not allowed to turn down the opportunity to speak. And I said, what? He said, no. If it's to speak to a public situation, to a school, to a banquet, to a service, you have to learn how not to let fear rule you. So if you make a rule that says, if someone asks me to preach or speak, I'll do it. You can't get out of it. And that'll help you overcome, because he saw all the fear in me of being in front of people and trying to speak. And you know, I remember after a while I preached and I'd slaughter words. I still do. Old Testament names and all that. And I was so self-conscious of it. And a preacher came through. And I was probably 19 at that time. And he was interesting. But I really liked him. And he came up to me, I just standing there in the prayer line. He said, you know how you mess those names up? Don't even worry about it. And moved on. And that set me free. To this day, I'll go through there and I don't make apologies for messing names, mispronouncing Old Testament names. I don't care. It set me free. But what happened was I didn't give myself a way out. If I gave myself a way out and you asked me to preach, I'd say, I'm busy that day. Whatever you let go of, Whatever you let die, God can resurrect and give to you. Whatever you don't, whatever you hold on to, whatever you keep alive, if you fight for your ministry, if you fight for your calling, if you fight for things, and it's more than fighting for things. Because you can go the other way. And you can say, I don't want ministry. I'm just here. You can go to a place where you don't do anything. And you use that as being spiritual. Do what he tells you to do. And I want to just prophesy to you right now. He's going to start telling you to do things. He's always speaking. And it may be silly little things like, you should go give that person a hug. Or, why don't you dress a little different? Or, why don't you sit somewhere else? Or, why don't you buy someone lunch? Or, why don't you put something in the offering? Or why don't you do this? He'll start telling you little things. You'll be at the restaurant and God will say, tip extra. I'll never forget the day I got the waitress's phone number. We would go every Saturday. We'd go to a real greasy spoon restaurant. I mean, grease is on the wall dripping. And they would have, it was a buffet breakfast in Tennessee. And me and about 5 or 6 or 10 guys, depends what Saturday it was, would go to this one restaurant. And they had the best biscuits. Biscuits were this big. And they had a big thing of gravy. They had bacon stockpiled up. Chicken fingers. They had sausage and hash brown. It was, and you just went and you went. It was greasy. And we'd sit, all us guys, and we'd, every Saturday it became a tradition for years. And finally, it was like the Lord told me, and it wasn't, it was just a little thing, but he said, pick a waitress. And we'd sit there and we'd pick a waitress. And when we went to tip, and all of us didn't have a lot of money, but a big group with a little money is a lot of money. So we would start tipping at the end of the meal, say, all right, I see your dollar and I'll raise you a dollar. And the pretty soon the dollars start to stack up, and that waitress would walk away with a stack of dollar bills, was like, just bless her socks. So it started to be on Saturdays we'd show up and they'd start fighting over us. And we'd pick a waitress and go, that's not fair. And I got the waitress's phone number. Here's what she said. She said, will you please call? My husband and I are separating, and I need a pastor who will talk to us and help us. Can you please call and help us? That didn't come out of hearing me preach. That came out of a simple little obedience. Because money talked to her. Faithfulness doctor. It's amazing how he's so capable of putting a million things together to help one person. Just a million things. And if we are fighting to do what we want every day, then you're going to miss out on a million things of being an answer, being a miracle for someone. You're going to miss out on the opportunity of being used of God every day to bless people. He's not putting on you on hold. You're not on hold until the big day comes. He's not going to put you on hold until one day you walk out and the curtains opens and, wow, that's how it is. I love it because, you know, when that day happens, I won't fail. You may be on hold on what you want to do, but he's speaking to you right now to do little things. Little things that don't reward you, that don't pay you back, that don't bless you, that don't promote you. Little things that cause you, say, yield every day. Say, God, my life is yours. My life is yours. My life is yours. It's easy to say my life is yours when it's what you want to do. But how about when it's not what you don't want to do? How about when it's not convenient? How about when it's uncomfortable? How about when it doesn't pay you? How about when it pays someone else but not you? Can you still do it? Can you still show up? Can you still? You have to prove those things. Because if you're faithful in little, he'll give you much. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you, Father. Let's just close in prayer. If you're in agreement with the message today, I want to ask you just to say this with your heart. You can just repeat after me from your heart. Say, Father, my life belongs to you. Every step, it belongs to you. What I say, how I say it, what I do, how I respond, my finances, my future, it's all yours. I own nothing. The only thing I own in this life is you. And you are enough. So as you speak to me, help me to obey. As I begin to hear your words and hear your directions, give me the strength to obey. Because my life is not my own. I let go of my future, my dreams, my calling, and I hold on to you. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I belong to you. Thank you, Father, for believing in me. Because when I'm in your will, I can survive everything. The devil cannot stop me. Thank you for believing in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to release you. Just listen to God. Try it out. You may make a mistake, but that's how you learn too. Go ahead and release you. God bless you. Go change the world. If you'd like prayer tonight, then please come to the Green Line. I'm happy to pray with you.